Well, good morning, everybody. Once again, thank you for coming along. The reading this morning is John 12 and verse 1. The Gospel of John chapter 12 and verse number 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had to buy and bear what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone, against the day of my burying hath she kept this, for the poor always you have with you, but me ye have not always. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted, that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. And I'm sure God will add a blessing to the reading of his own word. Now, we've been following, as you know, something of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And no matter how many sessions a conference week might have, there would never be enough sessions to cover the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we come towards the end of the week, we need to condense things together a little bit. For example, this evening, I hope we shall be speaking on the death of the Lord Jesus. Friday morning, his burial and resurrection and ascension. And then Friday evening, God willing, I think we'll end on a high note by speaking about his coming again. So necessarily then, one has to choose something sort of in between. And I thought it might be nice just to refresh our minds and our hearts about this place called Bethany. And it was something, a place that was very dear to the heart of the Lord Jesus, a place that he often went to. And this chapter starts off by saying that then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany. Clearly, he was coming to a point in his life where the pressures would become, for an ordinary man, intolerable. And he was being pursued, as it were, by the people in a wave of popularity. He was being hounded by the authorities who sought to slay him. And he had no rest. And therefore, he decides of his own volition to go to Bethany. Now, that's interesting because he had been to Bethany before. In fact, in chapter 11, he had been to Bethany. But when he went to Bethany in chapter 11, he had been sent for. And they had asked him and invited him to come. Indeed, almost compelled him to come because Lazarus was sick and, of course, eventually died. But in chapter 12, it's just interesting to note that he wasn't invited. We just read that he came to Bethany. Therefore, I suspect Bethany, and we shall look back in chapter 11 at some of the things characteristic of Bethany, but it seems to me that Bethany must have been a place where he felt relaxed and at home, where when the pressure was on, he could retreat, where there were friends there, people that loved him and people that he loved. And in chapter 12 and verse 1, Jesus came to Bethany. Of course, that should raise questions in our hearts too. If the Lord were here today and were under pressure, where would he go? Would he go to your house? Would he feel at home there? Would he be relaxed there? Would he be reassured there? And so, of course, he went to Bethany. And I just want to refer now to some of the characteristics of Bethany, because it was quite an amazing place. And many in the past, of course, have drawn comparisons between this Bethany and, for example, the assembly or the church to which we belong that should bear some of the same characteristics. And if you just turn back to chapter 11 for a moment or two, It starts off with a man that was sick at Bethany and named Lazarus. And I just want you to see that the first characteristic of Bethany, of course, was, in one sense, that it was quite near to Jerusalem. It was near to the cross. And that is a place that we should try to constantly occupy, both in our private lives and in the assembly. It is good to stay near the cross. And here at Bethany, they virtually lived in the shadow of the cross, not very far away from Jerusalem. Now, you remember that Lazarus was sick. And they had sent and told the Lord Jesus Christ about this. They sent to the Lord saying, "Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." Now, when that word came to Jesus, verse 4, Jesus said, "This sickness is not unto death." Well, that's strange, because it was unto death, because he died. I think the idea is that it was not only unto death. And there's a lovely phrase that you can look up. Computer's useful for doing this if you have access to it. And I puzzled over this little phrase for years and could never bring myself to look up all the references manually. But when I got computerized, I found I could find them quite easily. It's a little phrase, "not only, but also." And if you read that, look for that little phrase, it's amazing the things, the delightful passages that can come out of that, "not only, but also." And here you virtually have a "not only, but also." This sickness is not only unto death, but also, he could have said, for the glory of God. Yes, there was the death. He did die. And that was accompanied by the pain and sorrow that bereavement normally brings. But it was not only unto death, but it was for the glory of God, and that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Therefore, the first characteristic of this Bethany, and the first characteristic of the Bethany assembly of God's people, is that it is a place where the glory of God is paramount. Now, of course, we need to remember that in this day and generation in which we live, that very often we would like the place to be for our benefit and for our glory and for our encouragement and so on. But the local assembly, the New Testament church, is the place where his glory is paramount. And whatever is done, whatever is decided, whatever exercises are undertaken, whatever service is done, all must be for the glory of God, and that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. And I suppose that could challenge our personal lives as well. I mean, is our life at the moment for the glory of God? What is the driving thing that's making me live at the moment? Many people, of course, have many different drivers in their lives. But here is the paramount driver, both in the assembly and in private life, that what we're doing should be for the glory of God, and that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. That's a very high standard, but it is a standard that can be attained if we put the Lord Jesus Christ first in the assembly and in our lives. Verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha. Bethany is clearly a place of love. He loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus. Now, that is just stated fairly boldly there, isn't it? Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. There's no explanation given as to why he loved them. Perhaps there was no explanation as to why he should love them. Just very much the same they were as you and I are, that God, too, in his Son, loves us. And yet there is no real explanation. He found us in an unlovable situation. He rescued us out of the miry clay and put our feet upon a rock and established our goings and put a new song in our mouths. And how glad we are today as we are gathered here, as we have thought much about the Lord Jesus, is this simple statement is true. Now Jesus loved them. And if there were no greater message, and indeed there is no greater message that we can bring to the world, there is no greater encouragement that we can bring to saints in that Jesus loves them. Whatever happens, God loves you. Whatever happens, it is underwritten by this statement of the Psalms that God is good. And therefore, here were three people who were to go through three different kinds of pressure and difficulty. Lazarus was going to face up to death. And yet he needed to remember that even in that dark hour, that Jesus loved him. So too, Martha and Mary, the two sisters, who were rather different in their outlook and approach to things, they had to remember too, during that time of sorrow, that Jesus loved them. And here I like the way that John just puts this in almost as the groundwork for everything that happens in the chapter. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And whatever other thing he tells us about in this chapter, you and I can constantly go back to that statement. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And whatever happens in your life, whether it be the ups or the downs, whether it be the disappointments or the joys, whether it be the sorrows or the pains, they can all be underwritten by this blessed statement, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. How good it is to be on the receiving end of the love of God. And of course, if someone loves you, it is difficult not to reciprocate. If someone likes you, you can usually not reciprocate if you choose not to. But if someone loves you, and that is evident, it takes a hard man or it takes a hard woman to refrain from reciprocating that love. Now, Jesus loves you. And I say that whatever the rest of this year holds for you and for me, let us always remember that whatever happens, now Jesus loves you. We don't. So Bethany is a place where the glory of God is paramount, and Bethany is a place of love, where the love of the Lord Jesus Christ is evident to all that are there. There are two things here. What the Lord Jesus Christ heard was that Lazarus was sick. What he knew was that Lazarus was dead. And so you can see that he's always in advance, even of the messengers that came to him. Now I want to draw your attention to verse 11. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go, that I may awake him out of sleep. Now, Bethany is not only a place for the glory of God, not only a place where the love of God is seen, but it is also a place of friendship. And how good it is to know that the local church that we attend is a place where our friends are. I suppose if I were to ask you who your best friends are, really the answer should be the names of somebody or the people that are in your local assembly, because it ought to be a place of friendship. Now, I know that sometimes in the past it hasn't been, and sometimes those who should be fast friends have turned out to be enemies. This is not only unfortunate, but in some aspects it is, of course, too disgraceful. But nevertheless, Bethany, the real Bethany, is a place of friendship. And how good it is to have friends in the Lord. Those who share the same interests, those who love the same Lord, those who honor him and seek to do things for his glory. What a joy it is to be able to share together in friendship as well. And of course he said, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. Now this caused a little bit of confusion with the disciples. In verse 14, Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Now, it all depends, I suppose, and we shall look at this on Friday evening. It all depends, really, from what standpoint you're viewing this thing. I mean, clearly, in speaking in the terms of the earth, there could be no doubt about it, but at this time, Lazarus was dead. But the Lord Jesus Christ described it as sleeping. And in 1 Thessalonians 4, he describes those who have been, as it were, put to sleep by Jesus, or those who sleep in Jesus. The great thing about sleep is not only that it brings rest, but the other great thing about sleep, of course, is that one anticipates awakening. And how good it is to know that while people of the world die, the believers sleep in view of a great awakening yet to come when we shall be at home in heaven with our Lord Jesus Christ himself. And we shall enjoy that. Interesting that in John 14, just a little later here, he says to the disciples, I go to prepare a place for you. Now you might ask, what preparations does the place need? Some would say, of course, that when he said, I go to prepare a place for you, he was speaking of the cross. And that could well be true. But I think the context of John 14 would not just allow that. He said, I go to prepare a place for you, so that heaven is being prepared for you, as it was indeed being prepared at this time for Lazarus. But on the other hand, of course, the Lord is at the same time preparing us for heaven, because he is changing us into the same glory, from glory unto glory. So in one sense, heaven is being prepared for us, and in the other sense, we are being prepared for heaven. So that when we get there, in spite of the glory, we shall feel absolutely at home, and we shall know the Lord and recognize our friends that are there. So Lazarus sleepeth. And if you like, Bethany is a place of friendship, and that's what these were together and with the Lord. Look down at verse number 16. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Now, Bethany, I think, was a place of service. Men felt called to Bethany, even though they felt it might mean death. And here, of course, whether Thomas is saying this with enthusiasm or in despair, I don't know. But it seems that the Lord's mind was clearly made up that he was going to Bethany, whatever happened. And Thomas said, well, let us go, that we may die with him. In other words, Bethany seemed to be a place of involvement. Bethany seemed to be a place of sacrifice. And I suppose what Thomas was also saying, too, was that, yes, they would go as far as Bethany with him. And if that meant they died, well then, so be it, if the authorities caught up with them and arrested them. Because I think Thomas really had come to the point that life without the Lord was pointless. And if they didn't have the Lord, if the Lord left them and went to Bethany himself, then they would be at a loose end. They'd be lost. They'd nothing to do. But if they went with him, they'd be involved with him. They'd be involved in the work and so on. And so Bethany is a place of service and a place of involvement. Verse 28. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, the Master is come and calleth for thee. Bethany is a place where the voice of God is heard. And how wonderful that is, that from time to time, in the quietness of the assembly, or in the quietness of our own lives, we can actually hear the voice of God. And sometimes we sing, don't we, he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me that I am his own, and the joys we share as we tarry there, no sinner has ever known. And so it is that we have this close involvement with him, and we can hear the voice of God. And of course, finally, if you like, in verse 31, Bethany was a place of comfort, because the Jews which were there in her house and comforted her. When they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goeth on to the grave to weep there. So Bethany was a place of comfort. Now I just wonder whether the church at the Park of the Palms is all these things. I mean, if it is, it's a wonderful place. And I think we have seen some of these things evidenced even while we've been visiting here. And this is what every assembly should be. A place for the glory of God, a place where the love of God is experienced, a place where our friends are, a place where there's opportunity for service, a place where the voice of God calls to us, a place of comfort. And of course, it is also, finally, a place of life and of testimony, because Lazarus was raised from the dead. And the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, stood outside that tomb on that day, on the fourth day, and he called, Lazarus, come forth. Now, it's interesting, of course, that while he was there, we read those wonderful words, the shortest verse in the Bible, verse 35, Jesus wept. Now, we might ask ourselves the question, why did he weep? Because he knew he was about to raise Lazarus from the dead. So clearly he wasn't weeping for Lazarus. At the same time, he possibly wasn't even weeping for Martha and Mary, because he knew that they were going to rejoice in a moment or two. So what was he weeping for? I suspect that what he was weeping about was that he was seeing at first hand, in the lives of poor men and women, the effect that sin and death can have. And that caused him to weep, because this, as it were, originally, before the thought of original sin, this had not been in the master plan, that men should so suffer because of sin and death. And Jesus wept. And of course he stood outside the tomb and he cried, "Lazarus, come forth." And we read, "And the dead came forth." Now inside an Eastern tomb, a Middle Eastern tomb, of course, there are many dead people buried in the one place. And in this tomb, there might well even have been more than one Lazarus, I don't know. But he called, "Lazarus, come forth," and one man heard the call, and one man was raised from the dead. And the dead came forth, bound hand and foot. Well, how did he get out of the tomb? How did he come out? Well, he couldn't walk out, because once he was out, they had to loose him before he could go. He couldn't see how to come out because he had a napkin about his face. So he was brought out in the power of God that lifted that dead body and brought it out of the tomb. But of course, in the tomb, it was only Lazarus's body. Where was the real Lazarus? Where was his spirit? So the voice that summoned the body from the tomb, also the same voice summoned his spirit from glory. And his spirit, as it were, flew from heaven down into that tomb, so that when Lazarus was raised, he was recognizable as the real Lazarus and not just the body of Lazarus. And of course, that's amazing, because that's what we look forward to when the Lord comes again, that our spirits will, those who have died, will come from glory and be reunited with their bodies. And so here, Lazarus came forth, and I just want to share with you now what he said in chapter 12 that we read. This was the sort of place that the Lord Jesus came to. This was the sort of place that he felt relaxed in. And I suppose any of us would feel relaxed in a Bethany like this, in a Bethany experience like this, for the glory of God, a place of love, a place of friendship, a place of service, a place where the voice of God is heard, a place where comfort is manifest, a place where the dead are raised, and so on. And those things should characterize the assembly, and they should characterize my life too. So 6 days before the Passover, Jesus voluntarily arrived at Bethany. Where Lazarus was, which had been dead. Now, of course, that was going to stick with Lazarus for the rest of his life, wasn't it? And it can be read this way, where dead Lazarus was, where dead Lazarus was. And nobody could contradict the fact or dispute the fact that Lazarus had been dead. Neither could they dispute the fact that he was now alive. And so there you have that lovely situation where dead Lazarus was, whom he raised from the dead. And of course, we should say that the Jews believed for some reason or other that when a person died, their spirit kind of hung around the tomb for 3 days, and then on the fourth day departed. Now, sometimes if we're speaking about somebody that's been died quite recently, we say, well, yes, they're dead. And other times we've been dead for quite a while, we might say, yeah, they're dead and gone. Now, Lazarus was a dead and goner, because he was dead and his spirit had gone. And he was a dead and goner. And therefore, you could read this, now Jesus came to Bethany where dead and gone Lazarus was. Except, of course, that he'd come back again, and he was there. It's interesting, I want to mention it just in case we haven't time at the end, but, you know, when the Jews all got upset about this, their big idea, they were trying to kill the Lord anyway. And we read the verse 10 of this chapter, or we get there yet, verse 9 of this chapter. They sought that they might also put Lazarus to death. Well, I mean, what was the point in putting Lazarus to death? Because he'd just been dead already. And the Lord had raised him up again. So the worst thing that the world can do is to put somebody to death. And of course, even here, they can't think of anything more than that, can they? And yet this man, they knew he had been dead, and they knew he'd been alive again. And yet the worst thing they can do to him is to put him to death. And it shows you the debility of the world in trying to handle the spiritual power of God. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, and Lazarus was one of them that reclined at the table with him. How lovely it was to provide a supper for the Lord Jesus. How nice it was to have the job of preparing the food. how nice it was to sit there at the table with him. But I want to draw your attention to Mary. Then Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly. And of course, the Lord is always interested in the cost. He's not so much interested in the price, but he's interested in the cost. And therefore, in the things that you and I do for him, he is interested in the cost. What we have spent on it, if you like, what we have given to it, whether it be a cost of money, whether it be a cost of time, whether it be any other sort of cost, he's interested in the cost. The other way he describes this ointment here is that it was a pound. In other words, he's interested in the weight. You see, very often men are interested in prices and in numbers. But our Lord Jesus Christ and heaven itself is interested in cost and in weight. And so that's how he describes it. And the things that we have to offer to him, he values by weight and he values by cost. She took this pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and anointed his feet with her hair. Now, of course, that was a lovely exercise that she had. No doubt she had had this ointment stored away for some time. And she brought it out now, and we'll come in a moment or two for perhaps the reason she did that. She brought it out. But I just want to draw your attention to this part. That when she had anointed his feet in humility with this ointment, that she wiped his feet with her hair. Now, what is the significance of that? Well, of course, it is often pointed out to us that the significance of it is that her hair was long enough to enable her to do that. Well, that must have been the case, I suppose. But I think sometimes brethren pointing that out missed the real point of this. Not so long ago, I went to the hairdresser to get my hair cut. And as I sat there, she said to me, you have been out to dinner last night. Now, usually in the morning, of course, I have a shower and wash my hair, but if I'm going to the hairdresser's first thing, then I don't wash my hair because as soon as I get there, it's going to be washed again. So she said, you have been out to dinner last night. Well, I thought, what's this? We must have a prophet here somewhere. And I said, well, how do you know that? She said, because I can smell the smoke in your hair. And true, there had been smoking at that dinner, and some of it, as smoke does, had attached itself to one's clothes, or in this case, the smell of the smoke was still in my hair. Now, don't you think that if Mary used her hair to wipe the feet of the Lord Jesus, that the fragrance of that ointment and the fragrance of himself, she must have carried about with her in her hair for quite a few days. And you know, it's impossible to come in close contact with the Lord Jesus Christ and not to carry away something that belongs to him. And therefore, when you and I have been with Jesus, the world should take knowledge of us that we have been with Jesus. And the fragrance of Christ is something that should characterize our lives for him. Now, whether we be sisters and have long or short hair, or whether we be brethren and have some hair or no hair, we can all carry about with us in our personalities the fragrance of Christ. And here, he got something out of this because his feet were attended to. She got something out of it because she carried about with her the fragrance of the Lord, and everybody that was in the house got something out of it because the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Now, it just reminds me that of when a person takes part on the Lord's Day morning meeting. They give thanks to God and they get something out of it. The Lord gets something out of it and the assembly gets something out of it too, the house being filled with the odor of the ointment. Then, of course, one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, which should betray him, said, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence? Now, you see, he's talking about the price. Men are interested in the price. God is interested in the cost. And the cost of this ointment to this woman, I suspect, was a lot higher than the price that was going to be sold at, or could have been sold at, 300 pence. Because this had cost her a lot more in exercise and concern and so on, things that she had gone without to be able to accumulate such ointment. But here, Judas representing the world, or representing a carnal believer, if you like, assesses this ointment in price. And he says this could have been sold for 300 pence and given to the poor. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had to buy and bear what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone, against the day of my burying has she kept this. Now that was an interesting statement. Against the day of my burying. You'd have thought he might have said, against the day of my death has she kept this. But he said, no, against the day of my burying has she kept this. So what did he mean? Well, you will remember that what Mary was doing here, she was responding to an urge that was in her, that now was the time to anoint his feet with this ointment, this ointment she had been keeping against the day of his burying. And so she takes it out early, and she uses it early, because he's not dead yet. And he says, against the day of my burying. Now, you remember, as we come toward the end of the Gospel of John, that we read that the woman came to the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene, and came early while it was yet dark unto the sepulchre, and saw the stone taken away, and so on. And what happened that morning was that some women set out from the city with ointments and spices to anoint the body of Jesus. And so they had the right exercise and they had the right intention. But when they got to the tomb, they saw an amazing thing, that the stone had been rolled away. And had they looked in another direction, they'd have seen an angel sitting on it. And the body of Jesus had gone. And therefore, although they had brought the ointments and the spices, they weren't able to use them. It was too late. He had gone already. And so, of all the women who saved ointment and spices against the burying of the Lord Jesus, the only one who was able to use it was Mary, because she used it ahead of time. So what's the lesson for this here? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ explains this. Jesus said, let her alone, against the day of my burying has she kept this, for the poor always you have with you, but me ye have not always. Now it is true, of course, as we say sometimes, the poor are always with us, and so they are. But the Lord Jesus Christ says, yes, that may be true. And there are times, there are many times, that you can help the poor. If you don't help the poor today, you can help them tomorrow, or next week, or next year, or whatever. But he's speaking here now, and he's saying, but me ye have not always. You don't always have the opportunity of helping me, or of worshipping me, or of adoring me. And had Mary not taken that opportunity on that day that she did, she would have just been like the rest and missed the whole thing altogether. Now this is just a word of encouragement to brethren, although this is a story about women, but we'll come back to that in a moment. But a word of encouragement to brethren is this, that if we are sat at the Lord's Supper remembering the Lord Jesus, in the breaking of bread and in the drinking of the cup until he come, and you feel in your heart an urge to say something or to give out a hymn or to read a scripture, then do it. Because if you don't, the opportunity will have gone. The meeting will move on. You can't do it next week because it will probably be out of context next week. But if you have that opportunity here and now at the morning meeting to do it, then do it. Because if you don't, it will pass and it will be missed. The service of the Lord and the worship of the Lord is open to those who are prepared to grasp the opportunity as it arises and to serve him in that service of worship as Mary did, quietly and honestly and yet in a timely way. And as I've said, he appreciated that so much. And indeed, this act, he said, would be spoken of throughout the whole world, and so it was. And so that you and I should take this opportunity of, as we are led by the Lord to do something of service for him, then let's do it. Okay, our sisters don't take part in the morning meeting, but of course this has many more applications than that. That whenever we are presented with an opportunity to serve the Lord, then let's do it. Because it'll go. It'll pass away. The circumstances will never be the same again. And so let us speak the word for Christ. Let us say something to people. Let us take the opportunity of going where he wants us to go or where we believe he wants us to go. And in so doing, we shall bring glory and honor to his name. And so Mary did that, and the Lord Jesus appreciated it. Much people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there. Now, I just wonder, do the people outside here in Keystone Heights and in Gainesville and roundabout, do they know that Jesus is here in this place? Now, somehow or other, they knew that he was at Bethany. The people of the world, they knew that. There appeared to be evidence of the fact that he was at Bethany. What evidence is there in the outside world that he's here in this place? And that should be a challenge to all our hearts. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also. No, there's nothing impresses the world like a change in a man or a woman's life. Nothing impresses that. It cannot be spoken against, because they can see the evidence for themselves. And so it is that in many places, this sort of evidence is still there today. I was just hearing when I was up in Grand Rapids of a man somewhere near Kilkenny, in the south of Ireland, who was a drunk, who lay in the gutter many nights, and now he's a believer, and he preaches in the open air, and when people are going by, he says to them, "Now you know me. You used to trip over me in the gutter, but here I am. I'm saved by the grace of God." Now that can't be spoken against, because those people knew that, and they knew the man, and now they see the difference. And so these people were attracted to Jesus, not only for Jesus' own attraction, if you like, personal attraction, but also that they might see Lazarus. People are charmed by the fact that a man or a woman's life can be completely changed for the better. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. So they were consulting on how to put Lazarus to death. I mean, that was just, as we said earlier, a total waste of time, because he had already been put to death and had come back to life again. You remember the Apostle Paul speaking of such things? He says that we had the answer to death in ourselves. Not that we should trust in ourselves, but in God who raiseth the dead. So our God is able to undo anything that the world can do. If the world can put us to death, the God in whom we believe has the answer to death and is able to raise the dead, even as he did on this occasion. So many of the Jews then, having seen this, having seen the Lord, having seen Lazarus, having heard the story, they went away and believed on Jesus. Now, it wasn't so much that as they were there, they got caught up in the emotion and atmosphere of the thing and said, "Oh yeah, we got to believe." But they went away, and a phrase that lawyers like to use on mature reflection. The lawyers usually use that phrase whenever they're changing their mind about something. But on mature reflection, these people then believed on Jesus. And how good it is when people look at the Lord, and when people look at your life and my life, they then go away and they reflect on what they've seen. They reflect on what they've heard, and they come to a decision to believe on Jesus. Therefore, it was of no surprise that I suspect many of those people who had believed on Jesus at that time, on the very next day, as the Lord Jesus Christ headed into Bethany, on his official coming. You remember that we spoke on Sunday morning of the two stages of his first coming. The first stage of the first coming was when he was born at Bethlehem. The second stage of the first coming was when he arrived in the city of Jerusalem upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And that's described to us here by John in verse 12. He says, "On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, 'Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel, that cometh in the name of the Lord.'" And what a wonderful day that must have been. Having come from the relaxation of Bethany, now going into Jerusalem, multitudes following him, multitudes coming out to meet him, as the other Gospels tell us. And as they do that, people, as it were, take branches of palm trees, and they go forth to meet him, and they cry, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Remember the Old Testament prophesied, "Behold, your king cometh unto you." And that was true. And John describes it here, not in the same detail, of course, as Matthew and some of the other writers do, but here he describes it for us as happening just immediately after Bethany. Now, of course, the disciples were very much, in a sense, confused by all these happenings. This great arrival into Bethany, into Jerusalem, the quiet time at Bethany, the dead being raised, these were all things that were coming into their minds and into their hearts. And yet the only thing they could do in this respect was to make sure that they trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, I want you to see in this verse, in this chapter, in verse 27, "Now is my soul troubled," he said. You remember in John 14, it starts off with, "Let not your heart be troubled." And the reason that the Lord Jesus Christ can say to you and to me, "Let not your heart be troubled," is simply because in this chapter and in another reference to, he himself was troubled. And he began to be sorrowful and very heavy in another place. But here he says, "Now is my soul troubled. Father, but what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." And what was happening to the Lord Jesus Christ now was going to be a means of glorifying the name of God, taking us right back to the beginning of things at Bethany. And of course, that was amplified by a voice coming from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." How marvelous, therefore, that in these days, just ahead of the cross, that our Lord Jesus Christ was going through these things, and ahead of them always, whatever happened, was the glory of God and the benefit of his people. And so here are you and I today now, so many years later, as it were, reflecting upon these things, wondering about these things, wondering what they mean. And I suppose really what they mean to us is that we should try to attract into our lives these beautiful things of Christ, that we should try to bring into our lives and into our assembly that everything that happens and everything that we do should be for the glory of God, and that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. And if we can apply that test to all the decisions that we make, then that will make those decisions so much better. And therefore, I would urge you, and urge myself too, to try to get the atmosphere of Bethany into our lives and into our hearts, that we might not only make the right decisions for the glory of God, but that we might revel in the love of Christ. How marvelous that he should love me when I'm so unlovable. How marvelous that he should love me even today, when very often I don't display or reciprocate that love to him. And yet the Bethany atmosphere in which he feels relaxed, he feels relaxed when he is displaying his love to us, and we in turn should feel relaxed as we enjoy that. Also too, as I've said, Bethany, the place of friendship. Let us therefore cultivate friendship amongst the people of God. Let us therefore try to put to one side where we can unnecessary involvement with the world, so that our friendship indeed might be with the Lord Jesus. Let us be involved in his service. Do something for him. Do it now. Do it today, because we may not have the opportunity of doing it tomorrow. Let us be prepared, like Thomas, to go with him, even if that means that we die with him, because we know he has the power to raise from the dead. Let us listen for his voice. We've had a nice week listening to the ministry of the Word of God, and some of you who were here earlier in the weeks ahead. And yet, as we go away from this place, is there one thing that we feel that God has said to us? Or have we just heard the ministry and not heard the voice of God? It is so important that amongst all the ministry that we hear, that there should be things that we pick up that is just for me. This is how at this moment our Lord is contacting us and speaking to us. There should be something in the ministry of the word that just, I feel, just applies to me and is helpful to me. Let us determine to hear the voice of our God. Also, let us remember that he is able to comfort, and that you and I who have received his comfort, and there are many here today who have received and appreciated the comfort of God in their circumstances in the past, then you are adequately equipped Indeed, you are equipped in such a way that you will be able to comfort others who themselves are in any kind of trouble. It's interesting, it says, who are in any kind of trouble. Not just the same trouble that you had, but if you have known something of the comfort of God, you have a ministry in comforting others who are in any kind of trouble, as the apostle tells us. So Bethany is also this place of comfort, and as I've said, it is a place of life and testimony. How wonderful that if you and I spend a little bit more time with the Lord, that we can actually carry his fragrance with us, that others can see that and hear it and enjoy it and be impressed by it, even without our saying anything. They know where we've been, that we've been with Jesus, and that will be something that will affect their lives too. And this is, as I've said, take every opportunity as soon as it comes to serve him, no matter how small, no matter how unusual it might seem. I mean, that really was unusual, wasn't it? Taking something saved for his death and giving it to him while he was still in life. And of course, you and I, we can do that too. Somebody has said, of course, it's always nice to send flowers when people have died, but it's even nicer to send flowers to them while they've been alive. And you and I should just remember these opportunities and take them up and try and use them for the Lord. Therefore, as we come to the end of our short study this morning, let us try to have the Bethany experience in our lives, individually and collectively, to the glory of God, knowing that in such circumstances, the Son of God is glorified thereby. May God bless his word to us. Our Father, we come to thee in the precious name of the Lord Jesus, and we thank thee for thy servants that have been drawn to our attention here in this passage. Martha and Mary and Lazarus and Thomas and others. And our Father, we thank thee for their experience of thy Son. Our Father, we have been able to have experience of thy Son as we have looked at him in this chapter. We thank thee for his loving care. We thank thee for his affection. We thank thee that there are sometimes things that we don't understand, why he doesn't respond earlier. And yet, our Father, we know that he will respond at the right time and in the right way, and that which is good for us. Therefore, we pray that thou wouldst be pleased to accept of our thanks for all thy goodness to us through him, and grant that our experience of him might be greater and increased as the days go by, so that we in our lives might bring glory and honor to his great name. So we commit and commend ourselves to thee, and ask thy blessing upon us as we separate and during this day, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.